consider as the Lord would be pleased to help us. The words in the verse 17. The words in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth they came by Jesus Christ. Well, light has broken on a dark world when the events spoken of here they took place, and when God became a man, a personal act of the second person of the glorious Trinity, and that in itself is something that ought to fill us with a wonder, but we hear these things so often that we don't pause to consider them. Perhaps we're not even able to, on account of familiarity to that, to pause and to consider. We are entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to take away the blindness that familiarity creates, and to give us fresh light upon the truths that we profess to believe. And that is what we need, and that is what we look for. That we would get the fresh light, that the Holy Spirit and the chariot of the Word, the chariot of this chapter, and this text, this revelation of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Eternal One, Maker of the heavens and the earth, the vast and wondrous universe that is indebted to him for his continued existence, that there is in his heart a consummate holiness, who is there that is, with whom shalt thou, shall I be compared, or with whom am I equal, says the Holy One. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Holy One, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy One manifests his holiness in coming into the world to give vent to his love. And that is the chief characteristic of holiness, as we've said already. It is love. And the holiness of God is manifested in various ways, in his hatred of sin, in his love of his justice, in his love of holiness in others, also in his kindness, the kindness and the love of God toward man. The kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, toward man. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God commandeth all men everywhere to come to repentance, men languishing under the impossible conditions of the covenant of works. To come by way of a means which the covenant of grace knew nothing about, to come by way of repentance. and no repentance in the covenant of grace. No baptism no repentance in the covenant of works. No baptism in the covenant of works, such as the baptism that we have here, and the baptism that we have in other places. Baptism, grace, and truth. It came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the baptism of the covenant is found in several places. We would even say many places. Perhaps we ought to say throughout the whole of Scripture, but precious little word is found expressing the riches of the covenant of grace in several places. When Paul described the condition of the church in Ephesus, he said that they were children of wrath even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. What a burden of love hangs in this word. It is obliged to carry a great weight of love, a great weight of grace and truth. The baptism of divine inspiration, another word that is used for the same end is the word that Asaph uses in the 73rd Psalm. Nevertheless, I am rude and ignorant, and as a beast in thy sight, nevertheless, continually. O Lord, I am with thee, and thou art with me. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, still upholdest me. Our iniquities prevail against us, the psalmist said in Psalm 65. But as for our transgressions, then purge away shalt thou. There's nothing of that in the covenant of works, but in the covenant of grace. As for our iniquities prevail against us, but as for our iniquities, thou shalt purge them away. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do, but as for our transgressions, then purge away shalt thou. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makes approach to thee. Yes, that's not in the covenant of works either. The covenant of works and the religion of the covenant of works and the religion of the covenant of grace, the faith of the law and the faith, the law of works and the law of faith are two different religions. This is the language of the covenant of grace. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose, makes approach to thee. He within thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. That is a great matter that distinguishes the members of the visible church, that some are the religion of the law and others have the religion of grace. Some have the faith of the law, but others have, though they tremble at the law, they have the law of faith, and faith in Christ Jesus. that what we have here in this chapter is great wonders. Great, great wonders. Nothing like it. Great mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Yeah, the second man, the first man being Adam, the second man being Christ. The first Adam being our father by nature. The last Adam being the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man is of the seed of the first man, Adam. But those who are born again are the spiritual seed of the second man, the last Adam, which is Christ. The seed shall serve as due to him. The spiritual seed shall do him service, those that are born in Zion. Well, we read here then that the one that is spoken of here, Jesus Christ, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And his name is God. He is called a God here because he is a divine nature, is subsisting in a special manner, being begotten from all eternity by an eternal generation, by the Father. That is his distinguishing personal property. So that he is God, because he is the divine nature subsisting in that manner. Question that is asked, is there a God? And the answer to that is, there is a God. The next question is, how does God exist or subsist? And the answer to that is, he exists, the one God subsists in three persons. And this is the second person. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's a plurality of persons, and the Word was God. That is Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh, is God. It's true that he came of the fathers, of David. But even still he is called, who is God, says Paul, blessed forever, of whom Christ came, he says, who is God, blessed forever. He is God, it falls on deaf ears, friends. It falls on deaf ears, the statement is extraordinary. They will never hear a statement like it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's not among the trivialities of our thoughts. This thought in the mind of John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Word was God, that it is God who came, took our nature into union with his own, a divine nature in the person of the Son. It's a personal act of the Son. It's not an act of the Father. It's not an act of the Holy Spirit to take our nature. It's an act of the Son in the vehemency of his love, his love being a fruit of his holiness, one of the fruits of his holiness. A holiness without love is no holiness. God is love, because God is infinitely holy. He is an infinite love. And into everything that is good. And he is an infinite love in this sense, that his goodness is such that it flows outside of himself, as it were. In the glorious gospel of the blessed God, in the manifestation of the opening of that river in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, and the appointed mediator, the God, the Eternal Son, in the function of a mediator, the appointed from eternity, stood in the breach to make a promise to divine justice, saying, as it were, put up thy sword into the scabbard. Rest, put thyself into thy scabbard until I give satisfaction to thee, a greater satisfaction than that thou shouldst consign the whole of mankind on account of the fallen Adam to a lost eternity. How then could thy goodness be known? How then could thy love be known? If the execution of the sentence was to be administered now upon the whole race of mankind, put up thy sword into thy scabbard, and I will give satisfaction to thee in the blood royal of heaven in the fullness of time. But man has learned that it is impossible to be saved by the law, and that they must be saved by the gospel, good tidings of great joy. The Son of God must come, he give his flesh as meat and his blood as drink. That is, he must be born in the nature that sinned, and he must die in the nature that sinned as a sacrifice, so that the incarnation and the satisfaction that Christ rendered is what John is referring to, when Jesus is referring to in John, when he says, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no part in me. He's not talking about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, or at least not exclusively, talking about feeding upon the good tidings of great joy, that there is born in the seed of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, who is Jesus Jehovah, therefore he himself shall save his people from their sins. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, not the essential glory, but even Moses could behold the essential glory, as we discovered in Exodus 33 and 34 in days past. But they beheld his glory, there was no outward glory. He was as a root out of a dry ground. The Son of God might, we would not be surprised or offended if we were to hear that the Son of God came into the world as the most beautiful person that ever lived, surpassing Absalom and surpassing Solomon and surpassing all the most beautiful men that ever lived in the world, in his stature and in his countenance and so on. And we wouldn't be surprised if he came, that he would be utterly unlike any other man that we know, that he would come in the perfection of the manner in which Adam found himself when he was first created, before he fell, whatever that looked like, whatever stature was there, whatever beauty was in his countenance, whatever else might be said of that which God described as all very good. But he didn't come like that. We wouldn't be surprised if he came in a In a chariot of fire, intimating the advent of the Son of God coming into the world, the chariots of fire, and accompanied by angels, and it wouldn't surprise us. Certainly wouldn't be too great for his dignity. For his dignity is an infinite dignity, but he came conscious of the forlorn condition that man is in on account of the fall. That's how he came, a root out of a dry ground, no different to any other man, weariness and sorrow of soul and weariness of body, weariness of mind and heartbreak on account of his enemies. But bearing the cross, feeling the faintness, and experiencing the faintness of the nature that he assumed, not in its original primitive perfection, but in its fallen, deformed condition, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, made in the likeness of Adam, made in the likeness of man having fallen, though he had no sin himself. But he is, there is no beauty that we should decide him. He is as a root out of a dry ground, and we hid our faces from him when he declared the glory that belonged to him. We hid our faces from him. Finding it impossible and incongruous, and most unlikely that one is so common in his outward appearance, one so poor in his estate that he had nowhere to lay down his head, yet such a one he should he declared that he is the eternal Son of the Father, or that the apostles should declare that he is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his passion. But he was found in the likeness of sinful man. He was found, oh friends, he was found. Have you found him, and have I found him? In the likeness of sinful men, without sin, yet suffering the curse of the broken law thus far, as he knew what it was to suffer in this world, and he knew what it was to die, and he knew what it was to feel the weakness of a day of labor, sleeping in the hinder part of the ship in a storm, sitting wearied by the labors of the day in the well of Jacob, and having a weariness that no one knew of. The disciples weren't as weary as he was. They didn't have the burdens that he had. But the picture is set plainly that he has come in the feeble and forlorn condition of man, so root out of a dry ground, with all the infirmities of a human nature, a fallen human nature, without sin, but not without wrath, not without strokes, not without vengeance, coming for this purpose, to give himself a sacrifice for sinners. For all those whom it is said, blessed is the man whom thou dost choose, who makes approach to thee. Have you made approach to God through Jesus Christ, my dear fellow sinner? My dear friend, my brother in Christ, I should say, what I'm trying to say is not that, but And my brother in Adam, in need of a Savior, that you and I might be brothers in Christ. But certainly we're brothers in Adam. And if we are in Adam as a covenant head, then our condition is most dangerous. That having heard of the gospel and not fled for refuge to the last Adam, that we continue under the total depravity of our fallen nature, utterly indisposed and disabled to do anything that is spiritually good, and our hearts wholly inclined unto all evil, and that continually, that which is commonly called original sin. And there's no remedy from it but to flee to Christ. Flee to Christ with the drawing of with the drawing of the Holy Spirit, the drawing of the Father. And blessed is the man whom thou dost choose, makes approach to thee, they coming and saying, iniquities I must confess, prevail against me do. But there's a sureness, boundless, bottomless power in the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins. So that Samuel Rutherford is bold enough, spiritual enough, we should say, learned enough, taught by the Holy Spirit enough, to say it is nothing, to the blood of Christ to wash our sins away. It is no great matter for the blood that has been shed to wash our sins away. It was a great matter for the Son of God to pour out his soul, to receive the strokes of avenging justice, to have his blood shed, to shed the sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It was a great matter to have the blood shed. But now that the blood is shed, dear friends, it is a simple matter, a matter of the application that one would apply water in baptism to a person. The ceremony is done. And so it is with regard to the application of the blood of Christ, that the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, and it has no difficulty or hardship in cleansing sinners of their sins, because it's the blood of Christ, it's the blood of the Word of God, who was with God, who is God, who came from the Father, that he might have a blood to shed, his blood having been shed, yes, with strong crying and tears, I trust the distinction that has to be made is clear enough that it cost him. It cost him the pains of hell in his soul. It cost him wading through the hell that was due to the sins of his people. But now that the suffering is complete, it is free and available, without money and without price. It's shed for sinners, my friend, and the Lord is able to apply the merits and the efficacy of the blood of Christ without any more cost to be paid. The sacrifice was made. It's simply a matter of application. Application, the sprinkling of the blood upon the conscience, the blood that has been shed. Yes, it's a valuable blood, but it's free. That is the nature of the grace of the covenant. That is the nature of the grace that came by Jesus Christ. That it is free. It is free to sinners. It is free to the ill-deserving. Iniquities I must confess, prevail against me do. Well, what will you do then? If iniquities, if you confess that your iniquities prevail against you, they're not only in your heart, but they prevail against you, what will you do? Is there anything in the covenant of works? For you know there's nothing. What then will you do? I flee to thee to cover me. I flee to the provisions of the everlasting gospel to cover me. I flee to Jesus Christ. Have you fled, friend, to Christ? If you have, the Lord's table is your place. And on the morrow, if you have fled to Christ, if you have understood the ruin that you are in, if you have understood that there is a great and vast difference between the faith of the law and the faith of the gospel, between the faith of the law and the faith of the gospel, faith of the law, all the law will do for you is show you that you have sinned. All that Moses, as he has spoken of here, will do is show you that you have sinned, that you have sinned. That is what the law does. It reveals that by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the work of the law. Now that the covenant of works is broken, that is the function of the law now, is to convince us of our sins. The great need that we have is to flee to thee to cover me. I flee to thee. I flee to the covenant of grace. Is your conscience not condemning you? Yes, I'm condemned in the conscience of my, in the court of my conscience. I'm condemned. Does Moses not condemn you? Yes, Moses condemns me in the law as it is delivered by him. And what then? What will you do? I appeal. I'm appealing to the throne of grace. I'm coming to the throne of grace that I may have the blood of sprinkling to wash my sins away. It's free, without money and without price. How can you say it's free when it costs so much? Oh yes, it cost blood and tears and sorrow and sighing and the suffering and divine vengeance and the sword of the Lord sank in the holy humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it was a price, a sacrifice, a suffering. The Son of God became the Lamb of God in order that he could suffer, but it's free at the point of delivery. It's free at the point of delivery. And that's what we have, but as for our transgressions, we're to ask, we're to flee, we're to stretch forth our hands to him. Have you asked, friend, for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you asked, like the publican going up to the temple, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. All he had to do was ask. That which was purchased at a great price, at the pouring out of the soul of the Son of God, possessing the value of the divine nature, and possessing the power to wash millions of sinners' sins away, though there were millions of universes with millions of sinners in each. There is a sureless, boundless, bottomless power in the blood of Christ to wash away our sins and all their sins. That is how it is. But as for our transgressions, purge away shalt thou. When we come to Christ, when we flee to Christ, we don't have to pay anything to flee to Christ. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, we don't have to bring anything. They will be refused if we bring anything. The moment that we bring anything that relates to merit, then the whole a system of grace, it falls and to the ground, and it is not a coming to the throne of grace, but it's a turning to Moses if we bring anything of our own. But this is the way that Moses and Jesus Christ, they differ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, they came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, and all the curses of the law, it came by Moses. But the gospel came by Christ, and the nature of free grace, and it came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and the revelation of grace, it came by Jesus Christ. By the law of Moses, the law is good and holy and just, but on account of our sins, it is a killing law. It is a killing law because of our sins. The law has nothing to say to us, but curses everyone. That continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That's all the law has to say to us. Though we be sitting in the pews of the visible church, and though we be sitting in the pews here, if we are yet under Moses, if we are yet out of Christ, if the only faith we have is a faith of the law, and they have not a faith of Jesus Christ, and then the law is speaking to us, saying, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone that continueth not. That's in perpetual obedience. In all things, that's universal obedience. Everyone, that's personal obedience. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. At ease in Zion, as our friend said, in the question meeting, those that are at ease in Zion, sleeping under the gospel, and their souls, your soul in peril of everlasting ruin, when the sighing and the crying and the prayers and the tears and the brokenheartedness of the eternal Son of God in our nature, that through his suffering and death and the satisfaction that he rendered, is ringing in your ears, your mind is set in the covenant of works. Your mind is set in the covenant of works. Mind is set on a path that leads to everlasting ruin. Yes, my dear friend, that's the way it is. That's the way we are by nature. And you cannot deny it. If Christ has not been made precious to you, if you have not opened your heart to him, if he is not the brother born for the day of your adversity to you, if you have not spoken to him, and if he has not spoken to you, you in prayer and he through his word, if he is not wonderful to you, if you have not had light on the glory that is in the Holy Scriptures that speak of Jesus Christ, that the precious truths, if your heart is not burned within you, while he talked with you by the way, in the way, if you have not committed yourself to him, then you have no mark. Well, you may have, but you don't have these marks being in Christ Jesus, and if you don't have these, then I doubt if you have any. But you are yet under Moses. The law was given by Moses. The law that has nothing in it now, but as far as the covenant, the law is a covenant. It has nothing in it now but the curse. The curse, devotion into destruction. That's what the curse is. The sore and bitter curse is the curse of the gospel. Yes, the curse of the law is something. Yeah, but the vengeance of the gospel is another thing. And what can we say but flee to the mountains, abide not in all the plain, stay not with the sodomites, and stay not there with the unclean, stay not with the husks of the swine do eat. Turn ye, why will ye die, O house of Israel, O members of the visible church, why will ye die when you are so near, when you are in the gospel market, though you are under the gospel, you are shutting your ears to the gracious overtures of divine mercy, because you have another religion. You have the religion of the law, and you have the faith of the law, not the faith of the gospel. But you don't even have the faith of the law if you're not convinced of your sin. And faith of the law is a believing that the threatenings that are given in the Holy Scripture speak to me. They speak to me, and there are some like that. When the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts, and they're beginning to say this, iniquities I must confess, prevail against me do. What will you do then? What will you do? What will you do? You are under the curse of the threatenings. Oh, friend, what a beautiful thing. The threatenings are when you think of them as being taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of him in your room and place with the strong crying and tears, with a deep and profound sense of forsaking and desertion, and when hail, fire and brimstone and furious storms are falling upon his soul as the substitute of sinners, when fiery indignation is taking a grip of his soul because he is the surety and the substitute for his people. A divine justice without mercy will not clear the one who is guilty by way of suretyship or by way of imputation. You will by no means clear the guilty. No mercy, no angel to whisper in his ear to strengthen him. No smile from the Father to encourage him. No friend to look to. No man to make intercession for him, no rest for him, with the sword of avenging justice, is lacerating his soul. That's what we need. That's where we need to go to him, who has quenched the fire of the threatenings. For all those that go to him, that's what we go to him for. It's part of it, it's our justification, it's all our salvation and all our desire to be delivered from the threatenings of the broken covenant on account of our sins, though we be ripe for punishment, ripe for everlasting ruin, and ripe for hell. A lost eternity, chased out of the world, driven out of the world, those that are wed to the old covenant are also wed to the world. They're wed to the world. The world is their delight, so they need to be chased out like vermin from a house. They must be chased out. They are driven like swine that were driven out. When the man in Gadara was delivered of the legion of the devils that were in him, they went into the swine, and the swine were driven into the sea. But so it is, friend, in the language of Scripture, with regard to to those who will not have Christ, to they that they hate me love death. Yes, you say, well, I don't hate Christ. If you don't hate him, how is it that you don't love him? But if you loved him, you would flee to him. You would use him for the salvation of your soul. But you would not allow that his blood would be shed in vain as far as you are concerned. That if everybody possessed the same kind of love to him that you possess, then he would see no fruit. There will be no fruit to his labor. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. But you are doing everything in your power that he will get no satisfaction for the salvation of your soul. That is the thing. It's a drawing. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makes approach to thee. Have you come to Christ, dear friend? Have you come to Christ? Is Christ precious to you? Is he all your salvation? Did you not learn that you must know him? That you must get fresh light on him through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, not new revelations, but new light and old truths. New light and old truths. That's what we have, and that's what we get. And that's what you got in your places at the Lord's table tomorrow. You seek him, and you confess your sins, and you lament an account of your sins, and you love the salvation of God, and you wonder that the possibility of there being two natures in you, one that is intolerant of the command of the law, commands of the law, and another nature that is saying, with all holy surrender thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts carefully. Well, keep this precept, dear friend, this due in remembrance of me. This due in remembrance of me. However difficult it might be for you, that the language of the Lord is the language of love to those that walk in the path of obedience. In regard to this matter, to show forth his death, to show forth his death, that grace and truth, grace towards those in misery for their sins who are not able to help themselves, and they are not worthy that the Lord would help them. That's what grace is. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And you fled to him for your salvation, having read the revelation of grace in the Holy Scriptures. And that is your place. You are here and you're in the believe, and you're in the secret places of the stairs. You're hiding your profession. You're hiding your love. You're afraid for some reason to show forth the death of Christ in the way in which he required of you. You have a hope that Christ is yours. You have a hope that you have fled to him. You have a hope that he has spoken to you in his word. You desire unfeignedly to be found in him. Yet you're in the secret places hiding. Secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Say, Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Oh, but I'm afraid I'll fall. I'm afraid I'll put a spot in his cause. That's a good mark, my dear friend. A good mark of one whose religion is real. Who is real, who knows himself, and who knows his tendency to fall. And one who values Christ more than to disgrace him by the deceitful heart that we have, leading us into dangerous places so often, betraying us into the hand of our enemies. If you know that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a strengthening ordinance, it's a strengthening ordinance, it's for the weak. Not for the unregenerate who are under the law still, but it's for the weak believer. and the safest course of action in regard to the great matter of your walk is to be fed and to be strengthened by the Lord Jesus, and to cleave to him every day that you rise, committing everything to him. And may the Lord enable his people to pay their vows unto the Lord before his people all. And may he bless his word and let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, grant to hear us and help us and make us thankful for thy wondrous kindness in the glorious gospel of the blessed God, enabling us to meet and giving some light upon the great things that belong to our salvation. And graciously help us now as we sing in conclusion, for Jesus' sake. Amen.